Beautiful song by Miss Mary Alice, Just a Closer Walk with Thee. I trust that that's the desire of every one of us, that, to have a closer walk with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Last Sunday we celebrated Easter, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one who was born of a virgin in a stable in Bethlehem. Very humble surroundings at his birth. He's the one who lived on this earth for some 33 years. Set an example for us to follow. Serving people, loving people, having compassion on people. The one who willingly suffered all the abuse of false accusations, beatings, allowing others to spit in his face, press a crown of thorn on his head, a spear in his side, and then to be hanged on a cross where he willingly would give his life so that we could have life, full and meaningful, here and now and eternal in heaven. 3 days later, he would come out of the grave alive, victorious over death, hell and the grave. And after showing himself to many people, after he was resurrected, he would ascend up to heaven where he's seated today at the right hand of God the Father to make intercession for you and me. He's our go-between. He's the one that's there saying, Father, that's that's that old crunchy preacher, Mike McVay, he's messed up again, but I paid for that sin and he's confessed it. He's forgiven. He's our intercessor, our go-between. I believe every bit of that. Do you? This morning I want to look with you for a few minutes at the scripture and see a few accounts of people that, like many people today, really don't believe. Some are almost persuaded. Some want to believe, but they struggle. And so we need to get past the almost and get to the complete trust and belief. I want to look first with you in John's Gospel. There in chapter 20 of John, where we have the account of the resurrection, the first accounts after the resurrection, where Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found the tomb, the stone rolled back, rolled away, and she ran to Peter and John, two of the disciples, and told them that they've taken our Lord, and I don't know where they've put him. And Peter and John, remember, that they ran to the tomb and found it empty as well. And while Mary, having run back to the temple, and while she's standing outside the temple there crying, weeping, and she stooped down and looked in and sees two angels, one seated at the head and one at the foot of where the body of Jesus had lain. And they ask her, why is she weeping? And she said, because they've taken my Lord, and I don't know what they've done with him. I don't know where they've carried him. And when she said that, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't recognize him. There was a little doubt there. And I know we don't have much doubt. You know, when God does things, we just immediately realize it's him, and right? No, not really. We give credit so many times to something besides him when it's all him. But when Mary turned around, she saw him standing there. But she thought he was a gardener. He said, "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you looking for?" And she said to him, "If you've taken him, tell me where you've laid him, and I'll take him away." And then Jesus simply said, "Mary." And when he spoke to her and called her by name, she recognized that he was, in fact, Jesus, the resurrected Savior. But Jesus told her not to touch him because he had not yet ascended up to the Father in heaven. And so we pick up in the 18th verse of chapter 20 in John's Gospel, where Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Now, when Mary came and told these disciples that she had seen the Lord and talked to him, there was obviously some question about her mentality. Sometimes we question people when they tell us things that just don't seem believable. God's in the business of doing things that are not believable. You know, he's in the business of performing miracles that man can't perform. He's in the business of healing people when doctors are not able to do anything. He's able to protect you when you can't protect yourself. He's able to provide for you when you can't provide for yourself. And he's able to save you, and you absolutely can't save yourself. So there's so much that he's able to do that we're not able to do. And so when Mary came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and he had talked to her, they didn't believe. Now, these are his closest followers. You know, they're the ones that he's been telling all this time that he's going to be crucified and raised again the third day, but they're still struggling because this is something that's never been done before. It's never been seen. They don't, you know, and so they're struggling with believing it. But then the next week, when the disciples were together again, and Jesus just appeared in the middle of the room. He didn't open the door and come in the door. He just appeared there. Let's read that account. We'll begin in verse 19 of chapter 20. "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We've seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." So Thomas, like the other disciples, no different, when Mary came to the other disciples to start with and said, "I've seen the Lord," And I talked to him, and they didn't believe. And so then after Jesus appeared to the rest of the disciples and showed himself to them, and they believed, Thomas wasn't there. And so Thomas didn't believe. And he said, I'm not going to believe unless I can see those scars, unless I can put my finger in the scars of those nails in his hands, and unless I can put my hand in his side in the, where the spear, where he was speared, when the spear was pressed into his side. He said, I'm not going to believe unless I see that. There's so many people today who are just not going to believe. They just don't believe because they've not experienced. They've not had the experience. These disciples, until they experienced Jesus, until they saw him and saw the scars, they didn't believe. But once they saw that, they believed. Thomas had not seen those scars, and so he didn't believe. And so we continue reading in pick up in verse 26. Then the next week, after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Same situation. They were all there. The door was shut. All of a sudden, Jesus appears right in the middle of them. And he says, Peace be unto you. Then he said to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. And Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Here we see an example of how so many people are not trusting. They just don't believe. And there's so many today who just do not believe. They've not experienced him. And too many times when they have seen the evidence, when they see miracles happen, it's explained away. You know, we have such good medicine nowadays. We've got such good doctors, and we explain so many miracles away and give credit to doctors and medication and things like that. There are other times when it doesn't involve a doctor or medication, when it's just a miraculous thing, when somebody's miraculously saved from being killed or seriously injured, and God intervenes and protects them, and we're so good at explaining all those things away, you know, and not believing. But we must believe that this, in fact, is God's Word. It's been proven over and over and over again. And for most of us, it's really hard for us to believe completely until we've experienced it. When we've experienced it, it makes a difference. When you have experienced Jesus Christ and in the salvation experience, things take on a whole different view. You have that proof. And so Thomas was skeptical. He's mentioned again back over in the 14th chapter of John's Gospel. We see him mentioned when Jesus is talking to them, the disciples, just before he was to go to the cross, just before he was going to be crucified. Remember in the first 6 verses of John chapter 14, Jesus said, Let not your hearts be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. He said, In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And where I go, you know, and Thomas, same Thomas, Doubting Thomas, we call him. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus gave the answer that we all need to understand when he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I'm the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. Jesus is the only way. But Thomas is the one that spoke up and said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And then again, here after the resurrection, he's the one that said, I'm not going to believe, not until I see those scars in his hands and put my finger in those scars. Well, if you and I wait until we do that, we'll not believe, because we're not going to be able to physically put our finger in the scars in his hands. We're not going to be able to physically see that scars that are in his hands, or place our hand in his side. But we can certainly see the evidence that he is alive if we just open our eyes and look around just a little bit. If we can't see it in our own life, we can certainly see it in somebody else's life that has been radically changed, that's been born again, and God has made them a new person when they've accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior and allowed Him to become Lord of our life. And that makes it more important for us, those of us who have experienced Jesus Christ, to live that life in such a way that people can recognize the change that's taken place, that people can recognize that God's working in and through our lives because we are serving Him faithfully. We just sang a few songs, standing on the promises of God. You know, we have all these promises of all that He'll do for us, how He'll take care of us, how He'll provide for us. And then too many times we as professing Christians struggle, and we're going about, I just don't know what I'm going to do. You know, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. You know, going through a really tough time, and I don't know how I'm going to make it. You know, that's not a real good demonstration of a faith in God that's promised us that He will take care of us and He'll meet every need that we have. We got to put our faith in Him. We sang another song, Have Faith in God. You know, the Bible very clearly tells us without faith, it is impossible to please God. We walk by faith and not by sight. Too many times we don't demonstrate that in our lives. Too many times, to be quite frankly with you, churches don't demonstrate that. Because churches will not, too many times, churches are not living by faith. They're not walking by faith. They're not doing things by faith. We don't, you know, a lot of churches don't start any kind of new program or building project or anything else until they can physically see that they've got all the money in the bank to do the building, or they have all the resources, all the people that they need to start a new class, all the resources are there. We don't want to start something if we don't have everything else. There's no faith in that. That's what you call walking by sight and not by faith. And so we must walk by faith. And here we see an example of where Thomas struggled with that. And we get all over Thomas a lot of times because we call him Doubting Thomas and all. But really we could put doubting before our names because every one of us has doubted at one time or another. And a lot of us, a lot more than we ought to. And so, the question is, do you believe? Do you really believe? Do you believe this is God's Word? If you believe this is God's Word, do you believe it's true? You know? If you believe it's true, then why don't we live by it? So many times we struggle in that area. Now I want to look at another person who had the same, a similar problem with believing. It's found over in Acts chapter 26. In Acts chapter 26, Paul is being tried. He is before King Agrippa, and King Agrippa has given him permission to speak for himself, to give his defense. And so Paul was glad to do that. He said, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. And Paul goes on to give his testimony. Paul tells about his life before Christ. He tells about his experience with Christ when he was saved, and his experience after Christ. That's our testimony. That's what your testimony, when you share your testimony with yourself, with someone else, that's what needs to be told. You know, before I accepted Christ as my Savior, I didn't really care about God, about church, or anything involved with it. I wanted to go do my own thing, go my own way. You know, I ran, and I personally ran for a long time from what God had called me to do. I got so miserable, I could not hardly stand myself. Nobody else could stand to be around me hardly because I was miserable. Why was I miserable? Because I was running from the Lord, and I was refusing to do what God had called me to do. And finally, one day, I got tired of running, and I said, Lord, forgive me. And help me to do exactly what you want me to do. I trusted him to be my Savior and to be my guide, to be my Lord. And things changed. No longer did I hate to be involved and want to be doing other things. But then I wanted to be involved in God's work. You know, there's a change that takes place when things happen. Paul was one. He was persecuting Christians. He was arresting Christians. He was standing as a witness when they were being stoned to death for their faith. He was, as according to his own admission, he was the worst of the worst. And he tells King Agrippa this. Then he says, beginning verse 12, chapter 26 in Acts, whereupon as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, he was going to arrest some more Christians. And at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto the power unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Paul had an experience with Christ. And you say, well, you know, I've never had an experience quite like that. Well, my experience was not as dramatic as Paul's was. Yours may, and probably will not be, exactly the same as mine. But if you've had an experience with Jesus Christ, then you will know it. I've talked to people about their salvation, and they say, well, yeah, I'm pretty sure I'm saved. I don't remember when that happened, or you know, anything like that, but I'm pretty sure I'm saved. Well, let me ask you, are you married? Do you remember when that happened? I mean, you were probably there, right? If you got married. Well, if you're saved, you'll probably remember when that happened. Now, you may not remember the date, but I promise you, you'll remember where you were, and you'll remember the occasion. I remember when I was saved. I don't remember the date. I remember where I was. I was at a little church in Dozier, Alabama, when I had held on to the pew as long as I could, and I finally had to turn loose. And I came down to my left, your left, and my right here, and I knelt there in the altar, and I gave my heart and life to Christ. I remember that. I was there, and I remember that. And if you're saved, you will remember when that happened, because you were there. Okay? If you weren't, then you're not saved. Okay? Paul remembered. His was a very dramatic experience. Mine was dramatic in that the Holy Spirit was drawing me, and I had held back just as long as I could hold back. I'm not sure the prints, my handprints are not still in the back of that wooden pew that I was holding on to. But I was holding on. But I held on till I couldn't hold on anymore. And I finally turned loose. I gave my heart and life to Christ. And I have failed many times since then. But I know that Jesus forgave me of my sin and He saved me. And here, Paul knew. He knew. He had that experience. In verse 19, he says, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them at Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance." In other words, that they should repent, turn to God, and begin to do things that gave evidence that they had repented, that they had accepted Jesus Christ. "For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles." And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning hath made thee mad." But he said, "I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak both the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets?" He said, "King, do you believe God's word? I know that you believe." Then King Agrippa said to Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Paul said, "I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds." King Agrippa said, "Paul, I'm almost persuaded." There are a lot of people today that are just like King Agrippa. They're almost persuaded. They want to believe. They've heard it. They just can't seem to come by, come to the point of surrendering their heart and life to Jesus Christ. They just can't seem to give up control. I think that's where the problem is for so many people, is they don't want to give up control of their life. They want to be able to do the things that they want to do when they want to do them. Well, let me tell you, when you accept Jesus as your Savior and genuinely allow Him to be the Lord of your life, your want-tos will change. You can do the things that you want to do because the things that you want to have changed. Because now, no longer do you want to do the things that Satan wants you to do. Because the things that you used to love that Satan wants you to do will make you sick now. You know, all that foul talk that I used to use, that left. I don't want to hear it anymore, you know. Other things that I used to do that were ungodly, I have no desire to do them anymore because I don't want to disappoint the one that paid for my sin. Oh, I do disappoint Him enough, truly. But my desires have changed because I want to do the things that honor Him, my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one who came to pay my sin debt and your sin debt. Are you persuaded? Are you almost persuaded? Do you believe? Have faith in God. I promise you, He will never, ever let you down. Never. Every promise that you find in His Word, He will perform. You can believe it. You can trust Him. If He says He'll take care of you, He'll take care of you. Matthew 6:33 is a good promise concerning physical, material things, where He said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He's talking about food, clothing, and housing. So you're struggling? Put Him first. Stop trying to do it your own way. You know? Let Him have control. Do what He's called you to do. And He'll help you. He'll take care of it. He will provide for you. But the most important one is John 3:16, for He said, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. So the most important promise we remember is if we'll believe, if we'll confess our sins, repent of them, He'll forgive us, He'll save us, and He'll give us full and meaningful life here and now, and life eternal to spend with Him in heaven. Do you believe? Don't be almost persuaded. Be completely persuaded. Believe completely. In Jesus' name. Father, we love You. We thank You so much for loving us. I thank You for Your Word. God, not only do I thank You for Your Word, I thank You for the truthfulness of Your Word. I thank You that we can stand on Your Word, that we can place our faith and trust in You and believe You without reservation. Lord, we can believe that everything that You have promised that You will do. We thank You that You have never, ever failed, and You will never, ever fail in the future. God, I thank You that You've promised that You're coming back to get us, those of us who are ready. And I look forward to that time. Lord, I just pray that others also will be ready. Lord, there are many that are not ready today. But I pray that before it's too late, that they will choose to be not only almost persuaded, but completely persuaded to surrender their heart and life to You. by you to be their Savior and Lord of their life. Father, there's one here that's struggling today. I pray as the Holy Spirit deals with that person, that they will not hold back, but that they will surrender to your will today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Stand with me for a moment. If you're here and God's dealing with your heart about salvation, about something that He's called you to do, and you've been running from it like I did for many years, or whatever the situation, if God's dealing with you today, then don't hold back. Just go ahead and surrender. Maybe He's calling you to come be a part of this church. Join the church. Whatever it is, if He's speaking to you, don't ignore Him. I promise you, the most peaceful place in the world is right in the center of His will, doing exactly what He's called you to do. There's not a more miserable place in the world than outside of His will, wherever He is. So if God's spoken to you, real quickly, we're not going to tarry. But if He's spoken to you, I want to give you the opportunity. Step out from where you are. Come forward. I'm going to pray with you. You don't need to confess anything to me. Go confess it to God. Anyone, quickly.